Indeed, our tongues are telling a story. And that's actually what we're going to talk about this morning, the tone of our tongues. Before we jump into the text, I want to remind you all that right now our church across all campuses is writing out the book of James, the 108 verses that make up the book of James. We are writing them out in different journals. And the whole aim with this is we want to give God's love by sharing God's word. We're going to collect all of these James journals. We're going to collect them in 3 weeks, April 13th, which is Palm Sunday. And so if you have not completed yours, you've got 3 weeks. If you have yet to start one, we still have journals available right outside in the foyer across from the coffee bar. We want to encourage you to be a part of this because there's something about sitting with God's word and actually having to write it out that it actually lands different. And we believe we're going to be a blessing to those who are going to receive it, but it's also going to be a blessing to us. All of these journals are going to be given to our faith centers. This is where all of our benevolence ministry takes place. So food pantry, clothes closet, English as a second language. This is where, throughout the city of Houston, we get to live out the Great Commission. And so we want to invite you to be a part of this. If you're not already a part, jump in. Like I said, you got 3 weeks. If you are already working on your James journal, let me encourage you to finish that up. And if you, by chance, get it done before Palm Sunday, you can take them over to the welcome desk. But this is going to be something we believe is going to bless others but also benefit us. With that said, we are going to continue in our current sermon series called Living It Out. We're walking through the book of James right now. We've walked through chapters 1 and chapters 2. Today we're going to start chapter 3. If you were to recap chapters 1 and 2, James is essentially telling the believers in that day, I want to help you steer clear of idle living. What we're going to look at this morning in the first 12 verses of James 3 is how to steer clear of idle speech. How do we tame our tongues, so to speak? And if you think about it, what you're going to see is, as we walk through these verses, is you're going to see James spends a considerable amount of time detailing how our mouths directly impact our spiritual maturation. And so, if you've got a Bible, do me a solid. Join me in James chapter 3. We'll go through verse 12 today, but we'll start with verses 1 through 5. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Not many should become teachers, my brothers. Some of your translations may say my fellow believers or brothers and sisters, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment or a stricter evaluation. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships, though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Verse 5, so too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. All right, lots going on here. Let's jump in. In James's day, the teachers or the rabbis, they were held to a very high standard. They were also given great respect. In James's day, if you were a teacher, there was a certain amount of relational cachet that you were just given because to stand up as a teacher of God's word required something deep. And so when James leans in and he says, I want you to not become teachers, not many should become teachers, essentially what he's saying is there were people who weren't qualified. And yet they aspired to this role But it wasn't because they were called, it was because of what they thought they could get from being in this role. They wanted to be teachers because they thought it might give them some sort of prestige or maybe some other motive. And so he warns them, and he actually says, there will be a stricter judgment for those who teach than those who don't teach, simply because the expectation was if you are a teacher, you are actually living what you're saying. You are doing what thus saith the Lord as you put it before others. And so it's believed that James says this with the thought that people's motives weren't right. They were questionable in their reasoning for wanting to be in the ministry. Now, I want to give you a glimpse of some Jewish culture and help you appreciate why James says that the judgment would be a little stricter. The teachers would be held to a higher standard. In James's day, if you were a teacher or a rabbi, you have to understand what was going on contextually. At this time, Christianity was only about 30 years in existence. Judaism had been around for about 1,800 years. The teachers of Christianity were slowly starting to replace the rabbis. So there's a huge cultural shift going on, and it was so pronounced that in that day, if you were a teacher, and let's say your parents and your teacher were both captured by an enemy, in that day, your teacher was supposed to be ransomed before your parents. In that day, if you were a teacher, and we're comparing teachers to the parents, if you were a teacher in that day, a teacher of God's word, and let's say you had to pick between your parents and your teachers, it was just assumed you would pick your teacher because the thought was, while your parents brought you into this world, your teacher was going to help you step into the next one. And so to be a teacher was a tremendous weight, a tremendous responsibility. James says, don't be too quick to lean into this. The way I had it said to me when I was wrestling with this call to ministry was, don't let man call you to preach, because if man calls you, man can sit you down. But if God calls you, man can say what he wants. Doesn't matter. So James says, don't be quick to be a teacher, but it's because there was a tremendous responsibility that went with this title. In verse 2, James offers a very simple way to assess one's spiritual maturity. He says, while everyone fails or falls short, I should say, the mature individual does not fall short in what he says. Notice the word stumble is in verse 2, two times. Stumble here doesn't mean to trip or to fall. Stumble here actually is referring to having a handle on your words so much so that your spiritual progress does not get derailed. What you say does not cause you to go sideways. And then in verses 3-5, we get three examples, three comparisons of small things that make a tremendous impact. The first example we have here is the bit in the horse of in the mouth of a horse, a rudder, which is used to steer a ship, and then the human tongue. The human tongue. Did you all know that the tongue is a strong muscle, one of the strongest muscles in your body? And it's actually not just a muscle. Your tongue is made up of actually eight muscles. But the strongest muscle in your body is your jaw. And I believe God in his creative wisdom did that on purpose. Because not only does your jaw help you chew food, your jaw also helps you keep your mouth shut. Y'all laughing, I'm serious. Your jaws also help you keep your mouth shut. And just catch this visual. God in his creative genius, he put our tongues in a jail that is wheeled off by teeth. Have you ever considered that? Now, if you snag a tooth, you might have a little something coming out, but by and large, our teeth have a natural barrier. And I think it's because our words are so powerful. That's actually the first thing I want to ask you to jot down. Our words have great power. The tongue is very powerful, and our words have great power. If for some reason you were of the belief that maybe that's just something I said because I'm trying to make a point, let me ask you to hear the words of King Jesus from Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Listen to what Jesus says about the power of our words. Jesus says, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned." Jesus says, we have to give an account for our words. Our King says our words are so powerful, we're going to have to actually give an account for them. Our words have great power. You know, I told you at the very beginning that James wants to help us in these verses steer clear of idle speech. Well, the reason for that is because idle speech is communication that does not minister grace or God-honoring truth to the person who hears it. There's a lot of stuff that we hear, but truth be told, we really don't need to. And when you think about the tongue is a very small muscle. The average tongue weighs somewhere between 60 and 70 grams. That's about the weight that you get with an egg, one little egg. And yet, there's a comparison that James uses here. He says, in verse 5, he says, a small tongue is akin to a small forest fire. How many of y'all remember just a couple of months ago when Greater Los Angeles was burning to the ground? Y'all remember that? Let's take a trip down memory lane. Let me show you some visuals. 40,000 acres of land, approximately 12,000 structures. They were either damaged or destroyed. Estimates say that it's going to cost somewhere between $250 and $275 billion to rebuild this city. The causes have been narrowed down to arson or either downed power lines. But one of the things that's clear across the board is that blaze was started with a very small spark. And James says our tongues have the ability to do the same thing. Verses 6 through 9 of James 3 are going to give us more examples of just how strong our tongue is. Verses 6 through 9 of James 3, God's word says, "And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in God's likeness." You know, I had a very wise woman say to me many moons ago, "There aren't many sins we're involved in that don't in some way involve talking." And then she went on to say, "Therefore, I want to encourage you to remember one of the best ways to prevent sinning is to simply keep your mouth shut." What James is getting at in these verses is that there is a silence that we should employ. And this isn't the silence because we're afraid of saying the wrong thing or saying something hurtful. He's pleading for us to give the silence that's necessary because wisdom says just because you can say it doesn't mean you have to. Wisdom. Wisdom in our speech is how a tongue can have a tone that says, "I belong to the Lord." Wisdom is necessary. Wisdom is the defining mark of a tongue submitted to God. And so practically speaking, our words can cause damage or bring blessing. Our words can cause damage or bring blessing. Blessing here is the highest, purest, most noble form of speech. Contrast that with cursing, the lowest, most filthy form of speech. And he states it plainly, no one can tame the tongue, no one, meaning it's beyond our ability to handle it. I mean, have you ever had that moment where you said something and as soon as it popped out your mouth, like I wish I could delete that. No man can tame it. But because we can't tame it, what we need to understand is that my mouth, your mouth, our mouths, because of this tongue, can be advocates and prone to either perversion or pollution. James is trying to get these believers in Palestine to understand that apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can tame the tongue. The word tame in verse 8 is actually the word subdue. No man can reel it in apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you something on the back end of this message that can actually lean into this. But what he wants us to know is you can't come to the table and be so holy and so spiritual and so godly that your tongue doesn't also need to reflect that. Our words can damage or bring blessing. So, because no man can tame the tongue, there are two points of application in verse 9 that I want to present to you. The first one is, we should be people who apologize for any damage our words have caused. Apologize for any damage your words have caused. The word curse here is the opposite of the word blessing. And you need to understand, in this day and time, the idea of someone using their words to curse another, that was significant because the thought was that to curse someone was to exhibit great power with your words. Now, for our context, we need to understand that cursing doesn't necessarily mean profanity. It's talking about hurting people with your words. And certainly you can do that with profanity. I'm not advocating for profanity, but that's not what cursing means here. Cursing here is really speaking to a desire for somebody to be cut off from God and to be eternally separated from him. So this notion of cursing carried weight. Cursing, hurting people with our words, it looks like grumbling. It looks like complaining. It looks like interrupting people when they talk. It looks like backbiting. It looks like boasting. It looks like all those things we know we shouldn't do, but sometimes we find ourselves doing them. James says we should apologize for the damage we've caused, because the reality is all of us, absolutely all of us, are guilty of this. I am the chief of sinners. I stand before you not as someone who has tamed the tongue, but I do stand before you as one who has a sincere desire for my words to give life and not death. And if y'all remember when we kicked off the study of James, one of the things we talked about was James's whole modus operandi with this letter is to get God's people to mature spiritually. Let's talk about what this means in the way of our tongue. If you are, say, 25 years old, there's a certain measure of grace you've been given because you're older than, say, maybe a 5-year-old. But as a 25-year-old, we shouldn't be talking like 5-year-olds. Spiritually, it's the same thing. Spiritually speaking, there should be a maturation that communicates my mouth has also matured as well. Cursing is not something that God is honored in. Now, let me pause here for just a minute. I realize what I'm presenting to you is nothing ground-shaking. I'm not telling you something you probably haven't heard before. And while you may intellectually agree with what I'm saying in this moment, intellectual agreement doesn't always lead to application. Just because you can sit there and be like, oh, yeah, that's good, doesn't mean you're going to go home and do it when you leave here, all right? And so I just want to pastor you for a moment, if you'll allow me to do so. I'm noticing there have been a couple of key phrases that have been removed from our vernacular. Very simply, I'm sorry and please forgive me. And so if you're going to apologize for the words you've used that have caused damage and harm, let me implore you to put those back in play. It's going to require you to humble yourself, but you might restore a relationship. You might reconnect a bridge that was burned. You might bless God and someone made in his image and likeness. With that said, let me give you the next one. Bless others with your words anytime possible. Bless others with your words anytime possible. There's an American philosopher by the name of Dallas Willard, and he passed away in 2013, but I personally have benefited from his ministry. A lot of his writings were on this notion of spiritual formation. And so Dallas Willard has a quote about blessing. This is the way he defines a blessing. He says, blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. Blessing is the projection of good into the life of another. When we bless other people, we become a channel of God's blessing such that it flows through us and somebody else gets the benefit. So if we're going to be people who understand controlling our tongue or taming our tongue, we also need to know that in addition to using our words in ways that don't glorify God, we can use our words in ways that bless, that do glorify God. You've probably noticed today several people are walking around with these blue Pathmaker shirts. And that's very intentional. Today we are having a Pathmaker rally. And so if you are not a Pathmaker, right after the service, we want to encourage you to go out into the foyer, engage with some of the different tables there. But the reason we use this language Pathmaker is because a Pathmaker is someone who is giving his or her life away for the glory of God through our local church. We call them path makers because they clear the way for other people to see Jesus more clearly. Well, this notion of being a path maker is so much bigger than serving. It's actually about giving your life away such that you're doing it for something bigger than yourself. And here's why I want you to get this. Many of you have the opportunity with your gifts and talents to be a blessing in the way of giving your life away to this church. And we don't want you to miss out. And so I'm gonna ask you, at the conclusion of our service, please take full advantage of the men and women who are out at the tables in the foyer. They can tell you more about the different areas where they're serving. But the idea is essentially, you wanna be a part of something bigger than yourself, because if you're the top of the pyramid, that means that pyramid is crumbling at some point. By becoming a path maker, you actually get the opportunity to bless somebody. Sometimes it's a smile, sometimes it's a hug, sometimes it's simply giving somebody directions. And if I may just say, you get to rock this Carolina blue too. Come on, join the club. All right, so let's get super practical. On your listening guide, you'll see there's a blank that says, I will text, email, write, call, meet with blank to bless them by saying blank. I want to give you a moment to actually think about this. Who would benefit from you blessing them? Who is going to have the clouds of the day burned away because God is going to use your words to bring sunshine and evaporate that? Take a moment. Take a moment. Who will you connect with this week and bless them? I've got somebody in mind, and I can't wait to do it. I'm actually pretty excited because this isn't a person I have a lot of engagement with, but here's what I know. If you get 100 compliments in a day and one, I'll say, growth opportunity, we'll focus on that one growth opportunity and completely forget all the 100. By you prioritizing somebody in the next 7 days to say, hey, I wanna make a spiritual deposit in you. I wanna be used of the Lord to be a blessing to you. I mean, how many times has somebody reached out to you And you're like, Lord, that was right on time. They sent you a text or an email, a call, just come by the house, and you're like, Lord, I so needed that. And you're like, thank you, Lord. Well, what I'm putting before you today is an opportunity for you to do the same thing. Also, I'm going to ask you to email me. I'm going to ask you to email me and let me know who you're going to bless and how you're going to bless them. These are things that actually give me an honest read on the church, but it also helps me to know really what is going on in your own individual hearts. So for those of you who will join me in this, let me ask you, drop me a quick email. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to send me like an SAT paragraph or nothing. You can just a couple words, that's fine. But no, I would love to hear from you. I would really enjoy hearing from you to see how you're planning to allow God to use your tongue. All right, last couple verses, verses 10 through 12 of James 3. God's word says, blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. So one of the very first scriptures that I ever memorized was Psalm 119, verse 11. And that verse says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I said that three times because sometimes I have to remind myself that I still need God to remind me I'm his. I don't belong to me. I referenced that particular verse because you might know God's word in your head, but until you know it in your heart, what comes out of your mouth may not be like fresh spring water. James is actually drawing a parallel to something that in that time would have made perfect sense. All right, so if you're in dry Palestine and you're considering the nature of a spring, what you need to see is this. There were villages that their whole existence depended on this freshwater spring. If that fresh water dries up, that village ceases to exist. Well, when you get a spring that's got fresh water and salt water coming through it at the same time, that spring is not usable. The parallel that James is making is very simply, a mouth that brings forth words of refreshment and simultaneously salty speech has no value. There's no value in it. You're not going to be able to you know, just pull out the fresh water. If it's all mixed together, it's all bad. And so if we're going to be people who allow God to tame our tongue, then it's also important for us to know that as his disciple, according to Luke chapter 6, we don't get the privilege of cursing people. Matter of fact, Luke 6 says, bless those who curse you. We don't get the option. Now, it's easier said than done. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize this. It's easier said than done because some folks, as my mama used to say, some folks get on your last teeny nerve. I mean, they push that button, man, and you're like, what is going on here? But this is where the power of the Holy Spirit makes the difference. And I need, if you don't take anything else I've said today, please take this. The issue of James, the issue that James is really addressing, it really isn't even the tongue. It's the heart. It's the heart. Because when your heart is right, you ain't got to worry about what's coming out your mouth. If your heart ain't right, you walking around like this here, praying you don't say something crazy. And so let me give you this last point. If we're going to be people who lean into having the right tone with our tongue, we need to be people who understand that God's word changes our words. This passage isn't just about self-control. I mean, if that was the case, we could will some of this. This isn't about self-control, and there may be a place for that. This is really about us getting a heart change, and that's not something we can do on our own. That's not something we can do on our own. When our heart is changed, our words are going to change. When our heart is filled with God's truth is what's going to come out. Now, it's true. Our tongue, it can soothe, it can wound. But we also need to be reminded of just that connection between the heart and the tongue. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 11. Matthew 15, verse 11, Jesus says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth which defiles a person. Only a renewed heart can produce speech that's like fresh spring water. Only a renewed heart can do that. And this is the product of having your heart changed. The very last thing that James says, he closes these few verses with four illustrations of things that do not go together. Four illustrations. The first one is a spring which pours out both bitter and sweet water. You've got a fig tree which produces olives. That ain't happening. A grapevine which produces figs, and a saltwater spring which produces fresh water. Four illustrations of things that do not go together. Well, I want to bring this to a close with four illustrations of things that do not go together when you live in the greater Houston area. All right, number one, Houston drivers and stoplights. Is it just me? Or is it when people in Houston see a red light, they see that as permission to punch the gas and go through it? Houston drivers and red lights do not go well together. Here's another one. The Houston rodeo and your diet. Let's just be honest. Those 3 weeks, those whole 3 weeks are a cheat week. Like if you have a cheat day when the rodeo comes, you just got a cheat week. Let's just put it out there. Something else that doesn't go together if you live in Houston is Houston weather and logical thinking. Y'all know in H-Town, we only got two seasons, hot and hotter. And then we have this occasional freeze, which freezes the whole city, shuts everything down, and we just don't know what to do. Our people on the East Coast are making fun of us. Houston weather and logic don't make sense. Like, you could leave here today and literally need a North Face. And then this last one. Traveling through Houston and timeliness. I got a buddy from Baltimore who came down here. He was visiting, and he says these exact words to me. Why is Houston an hour from Houston? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, if I go to your house and I got to go to the north side of Houston, I'm still in Houston, but it's taking me an hour. And I was like, yeah, you know what? You got a point. Traveling through Houston and timeliness are things that do not go together. Let me close with this. Before I step on this platform, every time I speak, there is a prayer that I pray. It's from Psalm 19, verse 14. And this verse says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The reason I pray that prayer is because it reminds me my heart and my mouth are connected. And if my heart and my mouth are connected, God's going to be glorified. His people are going to be edified. The enemy is going to be horrified. And we are going to be where we need to be in Jesus. So with that said, my sermon in a sentence is Psalm 19, verse 14. Simply put, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.